everyone. Welcome to the Revolution Podcast.
We're the high school ministry at the church at Rocky Peak, and we'd love for you to join us in person on Saturday nights at 5:30.
For more info about the ministry and upcoming events, find us on Instagram at HS Revolution.
We hope you enjoy this time of teaching from God's Word.
What's up, Revolution? It's good to be here with you. My name is Tim. I'm our high school pastor. I'm so excited that you guys are here. Hey, real quick, before we jump into our time of teaching, I just want to re-highlight one of the things that the announcement team hit on, and it's those service teams. Like, it changes what it feels like to come to a church gathering like this when you're involved, when you have some skin in the game, when you're a part of what is happening, when you're serving in some way, it changes what it feels like. Because I think most of us start our journey as a part of God's family in the church, just kind of coming and receiving whatever it is that he's got for us. And that's an awesome place to be. But at some point, we get challenged to realize, like, man, God has called me to do more than just to come and get, that I get to also be a part of what is happening. And so it really changes, like, what a Saturday feels like, what a Sunday feels like to be involved. And so if you don't have a place where you are involved yet, and I know a bunch of you are serving in kids ministry, and some of you serve in First Impressions, like at the donut table on Sundays, and some of you guys are already serving in Revolution, but if you don't have a place yet, we would love to get you plugged in. Your life group leaders would love to talk with you about what even like a good team for you would be serving. It's not just something that we just like have as an opportunity every once in a while because like we need hands on deck because we need people in positions. Like, it's because we know that God built you to be a part of what he is doing. And so check out those service teams, jump into those if you're not already on one. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to start our time of teaching. Jesus, I thank you, God, I thank you for your sovereignty and that we can trust that when we don't have a plan or when we don't know what is happening, that you're still in control. I thank you, God, that with all of the evil that's in the world, and God, all the things that we're confronted with on a daily basis, no matter how big that feels, God, that it's dwarfed by your goodness. And so I pray, Lord, that as we come tonight, whether we're wrestling with that truth or doubting that truth or working to grab hold of the truth of your goodness, God, would you open our eyes to just the truth of your word tonight? Would you meet us where we're at? Would you come? Would you comfort? Would you challenge? Would you encourage? God, would we notice you here during this time as we open your word? And would we leave here changed because of it? In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a series right now looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been calling our series Empty, because one of the major themes in Ecclesiastes is this idea in the English. When you run into it in the English all the time, more than 30 times in Ecclesiastes, it says the word meaningless. The word behind that in the original language is actually the word for like vapor or smoke, and the idea is that there are so many things in life that we just can't depend on. There are so many things in life that disappear in front of us or that offer us promises of, hey, build your life on this, chase after this, this is what is good, this is what is worth pursuing. And then when we get there, we try to reach out and we try to grab it, it's like a mirage, it's like a hologram, it's like it wasn't really there to begin with. And a lot of times it can leave us feeling like that, like all we've gathered is a bunch of smoke that's going to disappear. And so that's been the theme that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, and we've been kind of going through topic by topic some of the things that the book of Ecclesiastes pulls out and shows us. So like last week we talked about how pleasure, while God made us as people to enjoy things and to experience joy and to be able to be happy, because at his core he's a God who is the source of joy and feels joy himself, that chasing pleasure is just, it's like a dog chasing its tail. Like we're never going to quite get there. That chasing pleasure is one of the things that Ecclesiastes lifts out as, this is an empty pursuit. This isn't worth building our life on. And so the plan today was to go into another one of those topics, another one of the things that Ecclesiastes, that the teacher in this book pulls out and says, hey, this is something that's empty. But this week was kind of a weird week for a number of us. And maybe not for yourself. Maybe you're coming in from a week that was a kind of a normal week. But I know on Wednesday, two of the schools that we have students at experienced bomb threats. One of those schools got locked down, and people had no idea why they were in lockdown. And so I'm sure in our modern age, if your school goes on a lockdown, the first thing you think of is pretty drastic. And then the very next day, students at another school at Simi High showed up and found out that that one of the freshmen there had taken her own life. So it was a heavy week. And I don't know how connected you are to those situations or how much you personally experienced those. But I think whether or not we were at one of those schools or knew those people, we all have been kind of confronted with at different points in our life the prospect of the end of life and how quickly sometimes that can come and how life, while many times we can take it for granted and many times, especially as teenagers, we can feel almost invincible or impervious, like nothing can touch us, that when those times come where we're reminded, whether it's a family member passing away or a friend who's no longer around, or concerned that something might happen to us, life can feel fragile. And so I got the chance actually to be on CME's campus on Thursday and to talk to some of you and just talk about some of the emotions and thoughts that were going on. And as I was praying through that and thinking about that and thinking about this weekend, I was just reminded how in Ecclesiastes, like one of the main themes, one of the things that Ecclesiastes pulls out and looks at is kind of how fragile life is and how quick that is to turn. And it wasn't a plan to talk about that in this series because it doesn't really, it's not one of those themes that it pulls out and says, hey, this is hevel, this is empty, that's that vapor. It more kind of becomes one of the reasons that so many things are empty is because life isn't something that we can lean on. But I thought today, with so many of us having had a personal kind of brush with that reality, that it would be worthwhile to pull out and look at, okay, what does Ecclesiastes have to say about this area? And then what does the rest of God's word have to say? And one of the things that I think is kind of interesting that we'll see today is Ecclesiastes is a weird book. It's really unique. And we're going to see that in some places, the part of Ecclesiastes we're going to read today is going to disagree with other parts of the Bible, which is strange, especially if our view of the Bible is just that it is God's words spoken directly from God to us where we're at. And while there are so many awesome parts of Scripture that we can take of where it's like, here is what God said, here is what Jesus said, and we can take that, what's important for us to understand is that God's word comes in context. And in the context of Ecclesiastes, we've already talked a little about in this book. Like there are two kind of voices in the book. There's the author who's writing it, and for most of the book, there's this almost character, the teacher, who's giving us a human perspective as someone who's lived and tried everything and seen so much and experienced so much. Here is his wisdom, his experience of life for us to consider. And then at the end of the book, the author will actually take some of what he says and will disagree with the teacher a little bit. And so we're not necessarily supposed to take the teacher's words as the same as if they were coming from the mouth of God, but rather that God has given it to us as wisdom to weigh and to understand and to compare against the rest of what Scripture says. And so Ecclesiastes is, for much of the book, speaking from a human perspective. And we see this in a few other books of the Bible too, like the book of Job famously has multiple passages where Job's friends are railing against Job. And it turns out they have no idea what they're talking about. But if you just took one of those chapters of Job and you were like, this is what God is saying, and you took one of those verses, you could wind up going a totally different direction than the Bible intends you to go. And so it's important for us to understand that context. And so we're going to look at what the teacher says, what kind of human perspective wisdom is about life and death. And then we're going to see what the rest of God's word has to add on top of that. Because it's one of those things where something can be true, and then there can also be a deeper truth behind it, right? Like if I were to say that the sun is rising or setting, right? From our perspective, the sun is rising and setting. But if we were to zoom out and look at space, actually we're like spinning around. And it's not lying to say the sun is rising and setting, but it's only true from where we sit. And so what the teacher is going to say is going to ring true for where we sit as human beings. And then we're going to look also at what the rest of God's word has to say about this reality of life and the fact that all of us are going to die. And so we're going to jump into that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to see some really famous verses. In fact, some verses that a lot of times are brought up and brought out and used in like funerals and settings like that where people are coming to celebrate someone's life or mourn someone's life. And so some of this might sound really familiar. I'll be like, oh, that's where that is in the Bible. And so we're going to read all of chapter 3. I'm going to highlight a few things as we go and then kind of weigh it against what the rest of what the Bible has to say. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So the teacher is going to talk a lot about how some things happen and then other things happen, or the passing of time, how time shifts from one thing to the other. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to be healed, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So he's like, look at all the different things. We spend so much time, we build up, we tear down, we live, we pass away. What do workers gain from their toil? Like, what do you get for all your work? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them should eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil, that's the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him, or that people will respect him. Whatever is has already been, whatever has been before, God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun in the place of judgment. Wickedness was there in the place of justice. Wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring judgment, both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals, as opposed to being like God himself. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate always awaits them, or awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. It's vapor. All go to the same place. All come from dust and to dust return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that's their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And so here the teacher is looking out at the world, and he sees that, man, things rise up and things fall down. Buildings are built, buildings are torn down. People are born while you're living, and other people pass away, that you get to see, like, plants grow, plants get harvested. There are all of these comings and goings that we see in our life, and yet the only thing that we can really trust in is that what God is doing, God is going to do, and he could do that with or without either one of us. And he's like, you know what? I looked at all of this and I saw how much things pass and go. You know, it's just really good if we can just enjoy what we're doing, then that's great. And so from his perspective, this is what he can see, that human beings, just like animals, live and then pass. And so your first fill in there on your note sheet is this, that from our perspective, life is a flash in the pan. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that phrase. It just means something that goes super quick. It's like if you're ever cooking and there's grease on the stove and the fire catches it, it'll light real quick and then go out. And a lot of times that's what our life can feel like. It can feel like it's here and then it's gone. I was thinking today, I was like, man, if I live to 72, I'm halfway through my life. That's crazy. That it's really easy for us to real quickly, and it feels like just yesterday that I was sitting where you are in this exact room as a student. Like, life just passes so quickly. The Bible reflects this in certain places too. James 4:14 says, "Why don't you even know, or you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Right? In the grand scheme of things, in the story that God is telling in creation, even compared to like one of the redwoods, like slightly north of us in California, like our life is just here and then gone compared to some of the things that God's created, and especially compared to him. 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all people are like grass." It's not really maybe a favorable like comparison. I don't know if anyone's ever been like, you know, you're looking especially grass-like today. "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." That would be a little bit better. Like, you're looking glorious like a flower. The grass withers and the flowers fall. In the grand scope of time, our lives are not very long at all. Our lives are super short. And that's a piece of what Ecclesiastes is kind of picking up on. Psalm 102 will say, "For my days vanish like smoke." And so life is pretty momentary. We don't get to have it for very long. And your next fill-in is this. So the teacher says, because life is momentary, the teacher says, enjoy your work. Right, Ecclesiastes 3:22, at the very end of the chapter, he says, "So I saw that there's nothing better for a person to do than to enjoy their work, because that's their lot." In other words, you know what? Like, you could spend your whole life not enjoying, not being content, being frustrated, worrying about what you don't have. He's like, but you know what? The people who enjoyed what they were doing, they were the ones who I saw who really got it, right? And remember, this is someone we looked at last week who spent time after time and years of his life building projects, amassing a harem, trying to figure out every single area in his life that he could draw pleasure from. And at the end of it all, he's like, you know who really had it down? The people who enjoyed what they're already doing. Right? Speaking from a human perspective, maybe this is all that we can do. At the end of the book and at the end of the series, the author of Ecclesiastes, the person who's really writing this down, who's using the words of the teacher in order for us to reflect on, is going to challenge this idea. And so we're going to look at that challenge at the end of our series. But there's something to be said about just choosing to enjoy our circumstances. That instead of expending all of our energy on the faint hope of a better tomorrow, that we instead exhaust today. Or that we're always thinking about how life can be better. And I think this is one of the things that plagues us in a social media dominated world that has radically changed from the time that you guys were born to now, like the scope of how we communicate to each other and the way that we understand and interface with each other's lives has completely changed. It's different than it was for your leaders when they were your age. It's certainly different from when I had just a razor flip phone in my pocket. Social media has changed the way that we see what other people are doing. So much so that we end up comparing our life and our full experience of our life, the good and the bad, we end up comparing it to the curated, picked perspective that everyone else puts up online. And we know that too, because the things that we put up for other people to see are only really the good things, only the things that we would want people to see. No one's sitting at home Tuesday night, finishes up their homework, sits down on the couch to watch Netflix with mom and dad, and is like posting about it, unless it's like a really exciting movie that you're watching or something, or you want to be like ironic and be like, on the couch with mom and dad, a bowl of popcorn. Like no one is posting the mundane parts of life. Very few of us are posting the painful things in life. And until there's really like an incredibly painful thing that we want to make sure that people are aware of, almost everything that's put up on people's social media is the good parts of it. And what we end up doing, consciously or not, is seeing everyone's highlights and comparing our life to that. And then we sit and we are frustrated and sad and wish we had that and wish we had that, and we can take five people's lives and combine them into this idealized thing that we wish that we had and find ourselves completely dissatisfied with perhaps a totally fine life. And what the teacher in Ecclesiastes would say to us is like, you know what, like with all of that, with all that comparison, what if you just enjoyed what God gave you? Maybe that would be a better use of your quick life. Because you're never going to be able to have all of those things. You're never going to be able to capture all of that. You're not going to be able to have their trip to Europe and their car that their parents bought them and their significant other and their social media following. And so it's just incredibly poisoning. Like people will look at, experts will look at just the rise in depression amongst people who are teenagers and just watch how it tracks with how much we're on social media. Right, because it just is one of those things that when we spend our whole life comparing to what other people have, it just drags us down. And so even from the simplest human perspective, when we look at our life, we recognize I could spend my whole life being dissatisfied with what I have and striving and striving and striving and being bitter and coveting what other people have, or I could be thankful for what God has given me. And maybe in that, I find actually more joy than even if I was able to chase and capture everything that I see that's out there. And this is a human thing, right? Social media has made it easier, but that's been a part of the human story for thousands and thousands of years, that we're so quick to want what others have instead of being thankful for what we do have in our own life. And so the teacher says, right, that life is limited. Enjoy what God has given you. And the way he kind of frames that is enjoy your work. Enjoy the stuff that you have to find joy in the day in and the day out. Whether it's the bowl of cereal or the fact you got your math homework done and didn't have to like guess on three of the problems, or the, you know, you got a B minus on that paper that you weren't super sure about, like just enjoy. Don't worry about the person who got the A plus. Don't worry about the teacher's pet. Don't worry about the person who finished things faster or your sibling who didn't have homework that day. Just be happy for what did go well. Be thankful for what you have. And so from the human perspective, the teacher in this book will say life is momentary. We're here, then we're gone. Who knows when we're going to die or where we go. But, and that's the next fill-in on your note sheet, there's a big, giant but. But, I know I heard it as I was halfway through saying it. It doesn't fit the tone, but there it is. But we were made for more than a moment. Our life is momentary. Our life is a flash in the pan. It comes and it goes, but we were made for more of that. And even from the human perspective, the teacher in this moment keys in on that. And one of the most important verses in this chapter, in verse 11, he says this. He says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the human heart. But unlike our dogs and our cats, unlike the animals that run around in the forest, we recognize that there's life and death. And we wonder about things like, well, what comes after? And when we have someone that we know who passes away, whether it's early or not, I've known people in my life who have passed much earlier than you would thought, and I've had dear grandparents who made it further than we thought they would pass away. And in both circumstances, you're like, what is this? Why does this end? What is this? Like, this isn't supposed to be the way the story goes. And so the teacher here, the way he sums it up is that God has set eternity in the human heart. That we were made for more than just a moment. And we get to see a little bit of what we were made for in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. So it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're getting together. They're designing humanity. And they're like, we're going to make humanity in our image. And a lot of times maybe we think of an image as like a picture of something. But in the ancient world where they didn't have pictures that were, you know, taken by a camera, they didn't have anything digital like we would have, an image was literally like a stone carving set to represent someone. That if a king came and conquered a city and he wasn't going to live there himself, he would leave a statue of himself, sometimes even with the law underneath that, and that statue would represent him to say, even when I'm not here, I'm here. And God creates humanity to be a representation of him. Each of us to be his image, his reflection into this world. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We were made with a purpose that's bigger than just the moment of our days on this earth. We were made to represent God. We were made to rule like him, to be the ones on this earth who extend his rule into it. We were made to reflect him, to have hearts that looked like his, that where he is compassionate, we would be compassionate. Where he's gracious, we would be gracious. Where he is trustworthy and true, that we would be faithful, that we would find ourselves reflecting him to whoever was watching, and that we would be in relationship with him, that we would be connected with him, that we'd be able to talk with him and go with him and depend on him and turn to him in times of confusion. And what we see, the story of the Bible, just slightly after that in Genesis, right, is that Adam and Eve, our first parents, that they reject God's rule. He gives them a simple test of, will you trust me that I have your best interest in mind? And they choose to trust themselves instead. And then since then, each one of us has chosen our own way, probably many times. I know for me, it's a constant, everyday battle where I think I know better than God. And in that, we turn from the source of life. It says in Genesis that when God created us, that he breathed into us. He gave us his breath. And the word breath in Hebrew is closely tied to spirit. In other words, that when God created us, he didn't just give us our own life. The life that we have comes from him and belongs to him. And so he loaned us his life so that we could be his representatives in this world. And then sin steps in and corrupts that life, turns it from life into death, cuts us off from the source of what gives us our purpose and our meaning in this world. And so then if we're going to discover more meaning to our life, and if we really want to build on what we were designed for, then we need a cure for our sin. We need a cure for that darkness inside of us, that blocks us from the life that we were meant to have, the thing that gives us access to a deeper meaning, more than just living for the moment. And so the next fill-in is that Jesus restores what was lost. Jesus is the one who comes and restores what was lost and has been lost for every single one of us. This is why this story is so important, why it's central to what we do here. It's why it's what we come back to week in and week out, because it's what every single one of us needs, is to be restored to our original purpose. Because without this, all we have is to turn and live for the moment and to just enjoy what's in front of us and know that it'll one day disappear, and so will we. But instead, because Jesus came, because he died in our place and took our sin on him and destroyed it through the cross and his resurrection, because it no longer has power over us, now we have access to something deeper. And now we can live for something more. Jesus puts it super simply in John 10:10. So in the back, we're skipping one verse just for the sake of time. John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief, and the thief represents both the devil, the enemy, the one who was there in the garden and then feels like it's constantly over our shoulder, pointing us towards making decisions away from God. And so the thief represents the enemy. The thief represents the broken world that we live in that's constantly living up broken ways of living as if they have real hope that's missing. And the thief is also our own internal broken sense of what's right and wrong. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? That's the outcome of sin in our life. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus has restored to us what goes missing. He gives us hope that this life isn't only a flash in the pan. He gives us something to anchor that eternity that's put on in our heart, to anchor that to something bigger than ourselves. And so our last kind of thing that we'll land on as we begin to wrap up is this, is that we live this moment for something eternal. That as followers of Jesus, that we have access once again to that purpose that we were created for. And we get to live for something that is lasting. Matthew 6:20, Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin don't destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. He's like, hey, if you store up treasure here, that treasure can be taken. But instead, store up treasure in heaven. And so how do we do that? In 1 Timothy 6, we get a glimpse of that. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19 says this, command those who are rich in this present world, which if you were to compare the world at large to any of our lives, man, all of us are in like the very top percent in this whole world. Like, we are the rich. Even if it's easier for us to look at people who have huge houses and many cars or whatever else and point to those people as rich in this world, man, we are well off. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our, what? What's the word? He provides us everything for our enjoyment. Yeah, man, God doesn't just provide so that you're like, okay, like God wants you to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's by living for Jesus and doing just the good that he puts in our path, letting him change our heart so that what flows out of it are things that represent him well. A gracious act to someone, a kind word, a way of representing his truth, being faithful as he's called us to be faithful, being willing to love people when they don't have anything to give us back in return. It's those things that we do that it just sums up as good deeds, things that represent God's goodness. That when we do that, it stores up treasure in heaven. It connects that action to something that matters for eternity. If you have time this week, I want to encourage you to check out some of the other verses that are on that note sheet there. I super way over-prepared because this is a huge topic. It is incredibly important. But what I want you guys to know is that, yes, our lives are short, and none of us have any guarantee that we'll make it to 85 or 90 or however long it is that when you imagine yourself in your old age that you imagine yourself being. We have no guarantee. But even though this life is fragile and momentary, it doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. That Jesus has created every single person to be a reflection of him. That every human being is capable of bringing him glory. And then when we choose to do just the simple things that he's put in our path, connect to him, have our heart transformed by him, and to love the people who are around us, that when we do that, we are doing things that have eternal weight and really, truly matter. The band's going to come up. And the last thing I want to encourage you with just kind of on that last final fill in there is this, is that Jesus is forever. And this is one of those like kids ministry truths that if you've been around church for a long time, it's just like, you're like, oh yeah, of course. Like, yeah, Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is going to be there forever. One of the verses that's listed there is Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, right? Like, he's the beginning and the end. But when we're faced with how finite and small and undependable everything else is, that when we know that the one who loves us and cares for us, who died with you on his mind, who promised to never leave you, that when we know that he is forever, even if nothing else is, that simple truth can become a huge encouragement and a huge place to draw strength from in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of mourning, or even just in the middle of wondering what you're going to do with the life that he's given you. That no matter how passing or momentary the things in front of us are, he will always be there. We're going to go into a time of worship. And so if you guys would stand with me, I'm just going to pray us into that. Jesus, I thank you for the life that you've given us, that you loaned us your breath, that you, the source of all life, chose each and every one of us as worthy of having a few days on this earth. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to see the depth of importance that we're able to achieve in this life. That it's not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about being known. It's not about others seeing us. It's not about achieving a certain rank. It's not about getting to a certain position. God, that by simply representing you well in the small things that you've given us, by having a heart that reflects your character, that we're able to do things that have eternal magnitude. Things that will last much longer than any invention, company, position, grade, bank account. And all those things will blow away in the wind. And yet maybe just those simple acts of obedience that you've put in front of us can have ripples into eternity. So we ask that you would encourage us, that you would bind us, and that you would challenge us to be people who use that life, that breath that you've given us for your good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You were not made for just a moment. When we're connected into Jesus because of his sacrifice on our behalf, when we accept the forgiveness that he gives us and receive new life in him, then we have a sure hope that this life isn't the end. That the momentary time that we're here, that that's not all that it's about. That instead that we get to spend eternity with the creator of everything good. We get to spend our existence in his presence, getting to explore his creation, getting to explore who he is. We have so few details on what that is supposed to be like. But one of the things that we know is that it's going to be better than anything we could imagine here. That the source of everything good, that he is creating a place for us to enjoy our relationship with him and what he's made for forever. And we have access to that hope, not because of something that we've done, not because of how hard we believe, not because of whether it was a good day or a bad day or where our emotions are at in every given point. We have a sure hope in him because of his death and resurrection. But that's what we're rooted in. And that's why we can know that we can live this moment for something that is bigger and weightier in the future. I forgot to mention the prayer wall. It looks like a few of you remembered, which is great. But if you've got a way that we could be praying for you, we would love to be doing that. And so please write those out on those cards. prayer team might even be back there. It looks like Indy's back there. Jackson was back there a little while ago. If there's any way that we can be praying for you, we would love to be doing that. We've got leaders in the room too. If you're going through something, if you're thinking about something, if something is rattling around in your mind because of this message, because of this last week, we would love to be lifting you guys up and praying for you. Please never feel embarrassed. Never feel shy about that. We would love to just go before our Father with you for what's going on in your life. Thank you guys for being here. Have a great rest of your weekend. Enjoy your life groups on Wednesday, and we'll see you back here next Saturday night.